Amen, my sister. Thank you so much for that. If I could play like that, I wouldn't be using all these soundtracks all the time. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Having trouble finding that, just go to the end of the Old Testament. Go back three books, and you should find one of the shortest books in the entire Word of God. It's only two chapters long, but it really packs a wallop. And we're going to look at some verses there today. While you're turning there, let me mention a few dates that you might be interested in coming up, if you want to be a part of. Monday morning, we are going to be doing the seniors get together at Trinity Baptist in Lake Wales, just right down the road. Just go down here and get on 60 and pass Walmart. It'll be over on the left. And 11 o'clock tomorrow, we're doing their monthly get-together. They have a pretty good get-together of seniors. Some of you have been to that, and we'd like to invite you if you're not doing anything on that date. And then March 16th through the 19th, we're going to be back in Lake Wales at Lake Pierce Baptist Church on Canal Road, the 16th through the 19th. I don't want to interrupt what you've got going on Sunday and Wednesday, but maybe Monday and Tuesday. If y'all want to bring a group, it's a growing church, one that we're excited about being in. Carsey Crum, who ran for several years the Eagles RV park over here on the highway. Can't remember quite what that name was. Eagle Ridge RV Center, thank you, dear. He ran that for years, but now he's pastoring Lake Pierce Baptist Church in Canal Road. If you'd like to know some more information about that, we'd talk to you about it after the service, but that's coming up pretty quick. I tell you, in these days, we need to encourage one another, amen, in the things of the Lord. And so I hope that you will keep that in mind and come over if at all possible. In 1945, professional golfer Byron Nelson had an unimaginable season. Out of the 30 tournaments he entered, he won an amazing 18 times, including 11 in a row. Had he chosen to, he could have continued his career, probably been known as the greatest golfer of all time. But that was not his goal. His goal was to earn enough money playing golf to buy a ranch and spend the rest of his life doing what he really loved. So instead of continuing on at the peak of his career, Nelson retired at age 34 to become a rancher. It shocked everyone in the sporting world because he just had different goals. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, God expects you to have different goals than what the unsaved world does. There's a distinction there. And he was wanting to drive this point home to his people in this first chapter of Haggai. But before we read these verses, let me give you a little bit of background here to better help you understand what we're reading. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity into Babylon. 70 years have now passed. Now they're able to come back into the promised land. Just as they were taken out in waves, they're coming back in waves. And at this point in history, think about this, Babylon is no longer the world empire. They have been conquered by Persia. And Cyrus, who is now the king, has issued a decree. That all the Jews can now come back to their promised land. Not all of them went back, but many of them did. They were coming in by the scores. And the very first task given to the people of God as they came back was to rebuild the temple. I'm sure in the pastor's teaching through the Old Testament, he's talked about this several times. Rebuilding the temple was like saying, God, we want you in our midst. We want you among us. We want to be a witness to the nations around us. It was a central theme for the people of God at this time. And they all got there. They got it started. The foundation was laid. But then I want to share this piece of information with you. Opposition came up against them in the middle of them trying to accomplish this. I mean fierce, stiff opposition. And they really weren't prepared for it, weren't expecting it. And it threw them for a loop. It got them off focus and off target. So what they actually started doing was they turned their attention, their focus away from the building of the temple, and they started using those same materials that were supposed to be used for the temple to build their own houses. And 16 years passed. Think about that. 16 years since they were back in the land, and yet the temple's still not rebuilt. So God is sending four messages through the prophet Haggai to remind them that, hey, you all better wake up. This is what I called you to do. Remember what I told you to do? This is what I freed you to go back and do. This ought to be your priority, your role, your responsibility. Get with it. He's sending these kind of messages to the people. It's with that thought in mind we read these first five verses to start us with this morning. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet and to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, and if you're a note taker this morning, this is the title of our message, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Again, do you see what they've done? After they've gotten the foundation of the temple laid, opposition was beginning to grow, so they turned their attention away from what was supposed to be their priority, what was supposed to be their focus, and began building for themselves their own houses. Our King James Version in verse 4 terms it sealed houses. Perhaps paneled houses would be a little clearer term. I do know this. These were fine woods, normally only found in palaces. Only in places of the king would you find those kind of materials, and yet they were going in and taking those materials and those funds that were supposed to be used for the rebuilding of the temple, and they were diverting it and building their own houses with it. Now, if you can't see a connection, ladies and gentlemen, if you're kind of wondering, well, what in the world would you be sharing that old story with the congregation in 2014 for? If you can't connect the dots, it's because you're not looking very hard today. That's the same world, and I'm speaking of primarily right now the church world that we're involved with today. It seems that God's people still have a problem with living for themselves when they ought to be living for Him. And I believe God, through this passage being preserved for us, is wanting us to learn some of the same things that He's trying to teach His people here in this text. And when anybody tried to call them on this and remind them, hey, you remember what God originally told us, how we're supposed to get back to the building of the temple? This is not right what we're doing here. Verse 2 was their answer. Oh, it's not time yet. It's not time that the king's house should be built. You know what they were saying? Oh, I know we need to finish what we started. Yeah, but the reality is we don't have to do that right now, so why worry about it? We'll take care of it later. We just want to have these moments of time and comfort and just enjoy ourselves. Well, that still seems to be much of the church today. We've been given the Great Commission 2,000 years ago, and it's still not done. Everybody seems to enjoy living for themselves instead of focusing on what He told us to do. Amen? A pastor in West Virginia made a statement to me one time, and I don't think it was original with him, but it did stick with me. He said, Alan, you know when God tells you to do something, you need to not make excuses. You need to start making plans. Don't make excuses, make plans. But what they had done was to make excuses. We're comfortable. It's convenient. We don't want to get into the battle with the enemy again. We don't want to upset anybody around us. We just want to remain calm and have these enjoyable moments of life. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's easy in our day to lose our focus. In 32 years in evangelism, I've met a lot of people, and I run into them, and you know, they'll say something like this, "Brother Allen, I've been thinking about it. I'm going to give 100% of myself to my family. I've been neglecting my family." And I thought, well, you know, the Bible says a lot about the family, and I guess that's a good thing. But I'll run into them maybe 6 months later. And they say, "That's enough with family. I tell you what, I've been neglecting my job, Alan. And I'm going to dedicate 100% of myself to my job, do my job right. I think that'd be a good testimony." And I thought, well, I guess that'd be a good thing. Well, 6 months later, I run into him again. "That's enough about the job, Brother Allen. I'm going to dedicate 100% of myself to my church. All this other stuff, take me out of church. I'm going to serve the church." Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the local church. I run into him about 6 months later. "Brother Allen, I tell you what, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. I'm tired of all this. I'm going to dedicate 100% of myself to my recreation and my hobby." And so the pendulum just keeps swinging. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not the greatest mathematician in the world, but you realize you cannot do that, don't you? That is like 400%. There's only 100% of you. And if you're going to act like that in your life, you're going to have to borrow it from somewhere else and put it over here. That's why, listen to me, this is what the message is about today. That is why it is so very important to have the right priorities in your life. Priorities. Because when you don't do that, the result is you wind up living for less than what God wanted you to live for. You wind up spending most all of your life on the temporal instead of the eternal. I found some statistics that might be of interest to you this morning, and these are based on a 75-year lifespan. I know a lot of people are living far longer than that today, but when the survey was taken, that's what it was based on. And they broke it down as to how one's life would be lived in the different categories, 365 days a year. 24 hours a day, if you put it all together. Here's how it would break down. Listen to this. You spend 3 years getting an education. That's elementary and high school and a college degree. You will have spent 7 years eating. Now, I've been in enough Baptist churches to know that we up that average quite a bit. You spend 14 years working. You spend 5 years riding motorcycles, airplanes, automobiles. You will have spent 5 years talking. Again, some of you up that average quite a bit. When I was reading these categories, this wasn't originally in there, but raising three boys, I just thought I'd put it in there. Waiting on your boys to get out of the bathroom. I know that's added at least 6 years onto my life. 24 years you will have spent sleeping. 3 years reading books, magazines, newspapers. 12 years on amusing yourself, whether it be television, movies, fishing, golf, sports, exercising, what have you. Now, put your thinking cap on with me, folks. If you do what most Christians do, and you come to the house of God for 1 hour a week for 75 years, do you know how much time you will have spent in God's house listening to God's word in your 75-year lifespan? 5.5 months in 75 years. If you're a Sunday night attender, congratulations, you've graduated to 11 months. Out of 75 years. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to get you in the short time I have with you this morning. No matter how old you are, what background you are, where you're at in life, do you see how easy it is for your priorities to become askew when you spend so little time hearing the word in comparison to all the other messages out there that you're opening yourself up to? Now, a lot of these things are just natural parts of life. You can't do without them. You can't eliminate them. That is why, again, I'm stressing to you, dear friend, to have the right priorities in your life. That ought to dictate your schedule and what you accomplish in your life. We need to consider our ways. Well, that's just Old Testament stuff. I'm in the age of grace. God doesn't care about all that. Oh, really? Well, guess we ought to read a New Testament passage then, huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Listen to this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Literally there means compels us. Compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all. Why did Christ die? What was one of the main purposes in him doing that? And that he died for all, that they which live, those who receive that gift of salvation, become born again people of God, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Sure seems to me like the New Testament sounds a lot like the Old Testament, doesn't it? When it comes to having the proper priorities in your life. Now, let's go a little bit further in this passage as we study it. He says, verse 6, you've sown much, bringing little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages, or earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. They don't seem to be getting it. Are you getting it this morning? Are you hearing what these verses are saying? He says to his people, God does, I'm blessing you, but I'm not blessing you to the degree I could bless you because you're not living on my priority. I'm giving to you, but I'm not giving to you like I could if you were living on my priorities. And the result is you eat, but you're never quite full. You drink, but it doesn't satisfy. You have enough thread, material to make clothes, but it's threadbare, doesn't keep you warm. You make some money, but it's like money going through your pockets. Can you imagine? Let's go a little bit further. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Must not have happened. Verse 9 says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Well, I hope you're getting this morning. Can you imagine? Think about this. Can you imagine getting that kind of rebuke as God's people from the Lord through the prophet Haggai? When you should have been doing what I told you to do, you're making excuses instead of making plans to execute it. And I keep sending my prophets, not just Haggai, but Zechariah to you to address this. And what do you do? Do you hear it? Do you repent? Do you respond and go back to the building of my house? No! You keep taking material that was supposed to be for my temple and you build your own houses with it! Once again, ladies and gentlemen, if anybody's paying attention, that is what's happening in the church today many times in regard to our stewardship. And it's a sad state of affairs to be in. Let's review. Verse 8 is basically saying, if you live according to my priorities, I will bless you. I will open up the windows of heaven on you. You will have more than you can possibly imagine so that you can continue to be a channel of those blessings into the things which are eternal. But, verse 9, if you live in your comfort zone, if you live by your own priorities, if you make excuses rather than plans to accomplish what I've told you to do, the results of that, church, is going to be painful. Don't go there. Stop living beneath your privilege. I like what your pastor said just a few moments ago. It's time for this church to change its mission statement. Been discussing it, been praying about it. He says, we're not discussing it anymore. We're voting. Amen. We're moving somewhere. If I say the name this morning, Todd Beamer, it means something to an awful lot of people. Amen. Why? Because when those planes went into the towers and went on to the Pentagon, there was one plane that didn't reach its target. Because there were some brave heroes that decided against all odds they were going to go up, stand up for freedom. They knew they were going to die, but they weren't going to die as cowards. There came a time in their life when the time for committee meetings was over. The time for thinking about it and good intentions. He said, buddy, let's roll, let's roll, let's roll. Those two words are etched in our nation's memory. God give us in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ some Todd Beamer Christians that'll make plans instead of excuses as to why we can't do what God told us to do. Now, I think that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what will happen? What will be the result of staying on target, staying on a priority? He'll add the rest of what you need. Isn't that not a promise of God? Amen? How about Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ? What was he saying? That's my priority. How about Colossians 3:2, set your affections, your mind on things above, not things on the earth? Priority. Now, I don't have the time to address the rest of the chapter, but I hope you're staying with me this morning and pay attention to what I'm about to say here. Unlike all those other times when the prophets came to the children of Israel and they prophesied about repentance and said, if you don't return to God and so forth, and the children of Israel basically ignored him, like much of the church ignores it today. I'm happy to tell you, at least here's one instance when that didn't happen. This time around, you look down around verses 13 through 15, what we discover is that the children of Israel heard what Haggai and Zechariah had to say, and this time they went back to the task and they got busy with the rebuilding of the temple. And when everybody got in on it, you know what? It didn't take them too long to get it done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a blessing? Well, there's so many times you're reading the scripture where that did not happen. They just ignored it, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Aren't you glad when you come across a passage of scripture where they actually heard it? Amen? They actually did something about that. And in today's world, let me tell you, friend, happy is the church when they find a group of people that actually get it. That greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm hoping something this insignificant little preacher has to say this morning would cause somebody here to leave your paneled house and hear maybe for the first time in a long time what the voice of the Lord is telling you to do. And by faith, claim it. Are you too old for that? I don't think so. Are you too far along in life? Well, that might have been, I wish I'd have heard that 30 years ago. Might have meant something. Hey, I want to tell you, dear friend, either God keeps his promises or he doesn't. Amen? He's got a will for your life, dear friend. Don't sell yourself short. Oh, you're just supposed to say that because you're the evangelist. You're like the pastor, you know, you just, it's kind of like a pep rally, isn't it? No, it is not. Friend, listen to me. Listen to me. This idea of living on priority, it is not the evangelist's idea. It is not the pastor's idea. In fact, if you were to read these two chapters in this book, if you were to read these two chapters, you would find 14 times in two chapters, the phrases either saith the Lord of hosts or says the Lord. Says the Lord of hosts, says the Lord. One of those two phrases, 14 times in two chapters. When God says something once, it's important. Amen? 14 times! He's saying, I'm telling you this, I'm telling you this. It's not just the prophet, it's not just the evangelist, it's not just the pastor. People of God, wake up! Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Boy, it's a sad state of affairs when the church refuses to consider their ways. They just don't want to go there. And anybody tries to get them to do that, they act like they're mean-spirited. Or somehow being too judgmental. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for God's people to start building on the rock instead of the sand. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. Therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Friend, you can live your life for yourself, or you can live it for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. This morning, I want you to consider those choices, because when all the smoke clears in this life, that's really the only thing God's after. I've been preaching primarily to the church, but maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. It's one of the reasons I read those final verses. Because friend, if you don't know salvation, if you've never received this gift that Christ offers, you're building on sand. I don't care how much your house is worth, how many people know your name, you're building on the sand. Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He left heaven, was born in a cow barn, lived a poverty-stricken existence. He let this world system hang him up like a side of beef. No man took his life, he laid it down. Why? Because he loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took your place. This morning, friend, if you've never received that gift by faith, I challenge you to do that. If you already have, Christian, I want you to consider again that phrase the Lord Jesus gives us in His Word. Consider your ways. What are you doing with your finances and your time and your talent? In this season of your life, are you just living for self? That happens a lot down here in retirement communities, doesn't it? So many Bible conferences, so many concerts, so many things that are available. We just get together in fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing to grow and to have that fellowship. But ladies and gentlemen, even in this season of our life, I believe God is wanting us to minister as well as to be ministered to. And we sure have a lot of young people today that still need to see somebody who's willing to do that as a godly example. You can leave a great legacy by living for Him instead of yourself today. I hope you'll take that home with you. I hope you'll consider that, and I pray the Lord will bless you as you do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've tried to be clear and very simple as to why we're giving an invitation this morning. First of all, for the lost, and secondly, for the saved. I'm not going to play 20 questions with you this morning. I'm not going to have you lift your hand for whatever category we're shooting for. I believe the Word of God has gone forth. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. And I'm just asking you in these next few moments, I'm pleading with you to let God speak to your heart. I know the age of a lot of folks in this congregation, sometimes you ask them to come forward and kneel, they may not be able to get back up. Who knows? So I don't always make an altar call in these kind of churches. But I do give you an opportunity to let God speak to your heart, because everywhere is an altar with God. For these next few moments, I want you to think about your personal relationship with God. Do you have one? Do you really have one? Or are you just coming here because mom and dad do? Grandpa, grandma, come, so you come. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. Friend, if you need to know Christ as your personal Savior, certainly we challenge you to come. Leave where you are and put your hand in the hand of this pastor, and an altar worker can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Please do that. Christian, why don't you start making plans instead of excuses? I want us to stand. Everybody's standing. I want to have your song leader come, your musicians. We're going to have a song of invitation. I'm not up here as any man's judge or jury. I'm just a delivery boy. But I sure want to give you an opportunity to do what God's telling you to do. We can't go on in our churches, ladies and gentlemen, with people being more upset that it is past 12 than we are that people are going to hell. We got to get past that. Consider your ways.